The title of the sermon today is The Work Ahead in the World Ahead. The Work Ahead in the World Ahead. And because we're right at the end of the feast, many of the scriptures that I will use today probably have already been quoted. But that should be no problem. Repetition is the best form of emphasis. We've heard many messages over the last 7 days, and you may recall, or you may not, that on the first day of the feast this year, I gave a sermon on several aspects of peace. And one of those aspects is that we should have peace between brethren. Any petty squabbles will be a thing of the past in God's kingdom as we all get stuck into the job ahead. They will all be put into perspective, and the time will have completely passed when there have been problems between members. Pettiness, antipathy, and all the other problems, the hostility, will be history. But in the meantime, we must all do everything we can to make sure that any such problems don't apply to us as we grow and overcome. Peace between brethren is something that we should all pursue and strive to achieve, because in the world ahead, all who make it into the kingdom of God will have to work together, and there will be so much work to do. There will be no time for any such wrong traits, and born-again members of the family of God will be perfect. Such problems that now may exist between some brethren will seem to be so inconsequential and ridiculous as we help to redevelop this earth and help in the kingdom of God to put right 6,000 years of human mismanagement, and it will be a case of looking forwards and not backwards. As we help to restore true values, there will not be any time for any grudges to keep resurfacing, or conversations that he said this and she said that. It will be a totally positive approach in the service of God, something I'm afraid that is missing too often today in the Church of God. But in this life, we have to prove to the great God that we are worthy to be in his kingdom. And in the kingdom, it will not be a time of idleness and just lazing around. Much will have to be achieved. And that is why I want to talk about the work ahead in the world ahead. Now, I saw the following in the letters section of a particular Church of God magazine a few years ago. This letter from a gentleman in London read, "Apart from the resurrection, I see nothing at all to look forward to in the kingdom of God. According to your magazine, in my opinion, the kingdom would be as bad as Hitler's Germany or Mao's China. No tobacco, sex only inside marriage, and only one partner forever. No old London pubs or history. No Department of Social Security. Forced labour 6 days. 1 week's holiday only, the Feast of Tabernacles. No customers, because they'd all be doing a 6 day week. Give me Her Majesty's government any day." That person had absolutely no understanding whatsoever about the future that God has in store for us. We must be different. We must be different. And so today I want to break the sermon into a number of parts, as I often do in sermons, and look at different aspects of the work that will have to be done. Inevitably, with a number of areas to be covered in this sermon today, the references will be fairly brief, but will, I hope, whet your appetite for what is in store for us in God's kingdom, and may just spur us all on to make sure that we stay close to God and make it into his family. Of course, whilst I'm talking about the millennium, these principles will also apply to all the billions that have ever lived and never had their opportunity, that opportunity that will be given them in the great white throne judgment. The first area is that of education. Education. Now, what a mammoth job this is going to be. Education today is, in the main, pretty poor, where evolution is taught as truth, and biblical truth is, so much of the time, either ignored or treated with contempt. On top of that, our youngsters are taught about Christianity, or a version of it, and other religions. Religious education is treated as just another subject. This is on a crowded curriculum, and the thought that true Christianity is a way of life that, when practiced correctly, can enhance the lives of its adherents and society in general, this never seems to cross the minds of the educators. Much modern education, particularly at the later stages of the school's curriculum, may train pupils to earn a living, but it fails completely to teach them how to live. The wisdom of this world, according to the God of the universe, is foolish. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 to 20, let us read some verses here to show the mind of God on this matter. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." We are not to be led away from the truth and simplicity that God has revealed to us by having too high an opinion of human wisdom. If any seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. We are not to have too high an opinion of ourselves, and that can happen. We are to learn to forsake our own understanding to follow the instructions of God. This is the way to truth and everlasting wisdom, in order that we may be wise. We must learn to prefer the infallible revelation of God to our own shallow reasonings, because there can be no comparison between God's wisdom and ours. But that sort of knowledge is not understood today, and the educational system is devoid of such marvellous understanding. One of the key elements of education in the world ahead will be the fact that there will be one universal language. Let us look quickly at where the problem started and how it will be resolved. We know these verses, but if you'll turn to Genesis 11, and let us read a few verses here that show why God confused the language. Genesis 11, starting in verse 1. Genesis 11 verse 1 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks, and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, this desire to make us a name shows further arrogance and a human proclivity to do their own thing. That's nothing new with human nature. Today is just a continuation of that same theme. At this particular point in history, the human family rebelled. They wanted one world of their own. And in verse 5, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from up there over all the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now if you think about it, if rebellious mankind had remained united with all speaking the same language, they could easily have pooled their resources, and man being man, this would have been for destructive purposes. God said that now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. In other words, with accumulated knowledge and man's proclivity for going the wrong way, they could have destroyed the whole world well before the year 2006. And so he intervened in his mercy in the affairs of mankind. But this matter will be rectified in the kingdom of God. If you'll turn to Zephaniah 3, verse 9, you will see a millennial time setting. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, we know all of these verses, but they fit into this particular context. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. It says, Zephaniah 3, verse 9, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." God is going to give all the nations a pure language, so that they may all call upon his name and serve him with unity of purpose. There are certainly thousands of languages in the world today, but not one of them is a pure language. And the word restore may well give us an indication that the language that was given to Adam and Eve may well be the language that is to be used again, because it says restore. In Mr. Armstrong's book, Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like, he makes the following comments. He says, "The whole literary processes of the earth, the whole earth, changed. Today, all languages are corrupt. They are literally filled with pagan, heathen terms, superstitions, misnomers, exceptions to rules, peculiar idioms. Think of the era of good literature, good music, and the avoiding of duplicating effort, misunderstandings through linguistic difficulties, and thousands of painstaking translations. What an age it will be when the world becomes truly educated and speaks the same language. Imagine what an effect that will have on world commerce." Interesting observations. School education has been an area that the present government has made a priority. But without the knowledge of God as the foundation of the educational system, there are bound to be problems. The work ahead in the world ahead for us in terms of education will be to ensure that it is based on the true knowledge of the true God. And that basis will ensure that the false notion of evolution is erroneous teaching consigned to the dustbin, and the world will be taught about God's ways based on his laws and principles of those laws. The process of re-education, of opening deceived minds, will be a priority. They will be trained in the way of righteousness and will become skilled in applying the principles of God's commandments, his laws, his statutes, and his judgments. That is truly something to anticipate and look forward to with great anticipation. A tree is known by its fruits, and the fruits of modern education have been very poor. An education will be the basis of putting right all of the ills that have plagued mankind throughout the ages. All of our work will be education based. The second area is that of health. Health. Health services and reforms have been yet another plank in the reforms that our present government wants to put in place. The problem is that they are usually, not exclusively, but usually based on treating the effects rather than tackling the cause, although they are now starting to talk about preventative action. In Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, we see the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy 28, let us read the first five verses. Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 1. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl." We are certainly not receiving those marvelous blessings today. Our National Health Service is a bottomless pit where, however much money you pour into it, it is never enough. But just look at verse 1. It says, "If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God," apart from a handful of obedient Christians, that is totally ignored today. When we have programs on television like those two screened on Channel 4 in January of this year, which I mentioned in the opening night's sermon, these were presented by an atheist who was also a scientist, and entitled "The God Delusion and the Virus of Faith." When we get things like that, is it any wonder that we are under a curse when such antagonistic attitudes prevail in such a high-profile way in this country? The presenter expected us to accept the theory of evolution as a scientific fact and to dismiss religion and the belief in a supernatural, all-powerful being as just a myth. This surely fits into the category of calling evil good and good evil. The basic rules of good health today seem to be totally ignored. Smoking, which causes lung cancer, is something promoted as cool for the youngsters, because that is where the new market for the tobacco industry is. Binge drinking, particularly in the young, is promoted, usually subtly, by the breweries, so they cannot be accused of encouraging excess. And this excess can cause all sorts of health problems. And then there's the question of food. If you turn to Leviticus 11, where foods are permitted and forbidden are listed. Now, we know this passage well, but so should the churches of this world, and they simply don't. Leviticus 11, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth." Now, I'm not going to read the following verses. God in the following verses lists the animals that we can eat. God was obviously concerned about the health of his people and wanted them to avoid certain contagion and parasitic diseases. So he laid down some guidelines perfectly in accord with modern science. The New King James Commentary states that other cultures of that day based such classifications on magical formulas, while God simply indicated which animals were good to eat and which were not. I remember, not long after being baptized, I think it was in the mid-1970s, that one work colleague, a member of a Sunday-keeping church, said that God had given these dietary laws because they didn't have any refrigeration in the Middle East in those days. Now, you're certainly right about the refrigeration, but totally wrong about the reasons for these important health laws. Of course, if something isn't convenient, the mind of man will always find a way around the clear instructions of God. Later in Leviticus 11, God gives instructions on unclean animals, and yet today, swine or pig is eaten by almost every person in the land. Seafood, prohibited by God, is clearly shown as unclean, and food experts will openly admit that pork and seafood can cause health problems. The King James Commentary states, erroneously, that we can now disregard all of these regulations because Christ nailed them to his cross. It's ridiculous. The question to ask is, if the nature and bodily composition of these animals changed at the time of Christ's crucifixion. Of course they didn't. They just get mixed up with what they see as the ceremonial law, as opposed to a law that helps to govern our health and well-being. But that is another story. If you'll turn to Jeremiah 30, verse 17, Jeremiah 30, verse 17, we see a verse that refers to the millennium. And let's just read the first part of this verse. Jeremiah 30, verse 17. It says, "For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord." I will restore health to you. God here is describing the conditions of good health and plenty to be ushered in upon the earth. Our job will be to educate people in general and to educate them about health laws. There will be no smoking. There will be no abuse of alcohol. There will be no drug abuse. No eating of unclean animals and food, and no abuse of our God-given bodies. But that will only come about because people will be taught the right way to live and will see the benefits of so doing. It will be part of the work ahead in the world ahead that we, you and I, as born-again members of the family of God, will be involved with. The third area is that of economics and finance. Economics and finance. Now, this is another very important area. We will have plenty of work to do to educate individuals about their individual situations. So many today are heavily in debt, and they don't realize the importance of the marvelous piece of wisdom encapsulated in 8 words in Proverbs 22, verse 7. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but I will read it to you. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, "And the borrower is servant to the lender." In other words, the lender calls all the shots. With both husband and wife having to work in so many cases in order to make ends meet and pay the bills, it reminds me of those verses in Haggai. If you'll turn there, Haggai 1, verses 5 and 6. Haggai 1, verses 5 and 6. This is a sort of book that takes a little while longer to find. Haggai 1 verse 5 says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." Now, I often think that that phrase, "and he who earns wages earns them to put into a bag with holes," really sums up the situation that so many face today. However much they earn, they never seem to have enough. We will have to educate people to live within their means. It wasn't that long ago that debt in this country exceeded £1 trillion, whatever £1 trillion is, for the first time. It's just a string of noughts. It's an amazing amount of money. But the crushing burden of taxation won't be a factor then. The tithing system in the world ahead will be universal. Today's governments can demand up to 40, 50% or even higher percentages for income tax, inheritance taxes, hidden taxes, VAT, and in other countries, federal, state, county taxes, school board and city taxes. I seem to remember that not long ago in this country, in the UK, that a figure of over 70% of our income was quoted as being swallowed up in taxes here in the UK. Now that's when you take into account all the myriad of taxes that we pay on just about everything. But God requires only 10%. And out of that 10% will be financed the entire governmental, educational and spiritual leadership of the whole earth. If you'll turn to Malachi 3, Malachi 3 verses 8 to 10, again we often quote these verses in an offering sermonette, and that, and God does apply that to us in this day and age. Well, let's read it. Malachi 3 verse 8. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" And then the answer comes, "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." In the future, there will be none of the financial burdens that curse most people today. And these same principles will apply. Also, people will not then, as they very often do today, try to keep up with the Joneses. So they will not try and live beyond their means, and that type of unnecessary spending will be a thing of the past. Having got across the point about the elimination of debt and tithing principles, those in business will be taught about value for money and honest dealings. Let's just look at the situation regarding just weights. Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 35. Leviticus 19, verse 35, says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." As one commentary said, "If the weights and measures be false, it is like a corruption in judgment. It cheats under colour of justice, and thus to deceive a man to his damage is worse than picking his pocket or robbing him on the highway. He that it sells is bound to give the full of the commodity, and he that buys the full of the price agreed upon, which cannot be done without just balances, weights and measures. Let no man go beyond or defraud his brother, for although it be hidden from man, it will be found that God is the avenger of all such." Unjust balances are just another form of cheating, and cheating will not be allowed in the kingdom of God. And this principle is repeated in Deuteronomy 25 verses 13 to 16. This is all about dealing properly in the economic area. Deuteronomy 25 verse 13 says, "You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small." Verse 15, "You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. As abominations are anathema to God, you can rest assured that this will be an area that will not be permitted in any way when the kingdom of God is set upon the earth." As it states, and I'm not going to turn there, but in Proverbs 11 verse 1, it does say that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. We do live today in a rip-off society, where some can make even more money by not giving full value as required. In the world ahead, it will be totally different. We know that there is vast wealth in the sea. We read in one of our booklets that the Dow Chemical Company, some years ago, manufactures of about 500 substances taken directly from seawater said that one cubic mile of seawater stores 175 million tons of dissolved chemicals worth $5 billion. I'm sure that the evaluation is now much higher than that in 2006. It's been estimated that the total value of the oceans would amount to $1,500,000,000,000,000. Now, if anybody knows what that means, just come and talk to me afterwards. It's just beyond my comprehension. Now, this is in the waters of the seas alone. God Almighty says he'll raise many places now covered by waters of the oceans, that he'll make much more land available. Scientists know most of the Earth's raw materials lie in the strata beneath the depths of the sea. God says this vast wealth will become available for constructive use during the reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And one simple, very simple fact remains. When the commercialization of this world's pagan holidays and practices are stripped away and exposed, people will have more money available for the things in life that really matter. It's just a question of godly education that will be part of our work ahead in the world ahead. In this sermon, time does not permit anything but a very cursory look at the education on economic and financial matters that will be necessary. We've briefly noted that there is great wealth on this earth and in the sea which will have to be used and will be there available to be used. The Jubilee will ensure total fair play in property dealings and land sabbaths. Land sabbaths will ensure that farming practices will be optimized, and when they are, much better economic conditions will prevail. These and many other aspects will be the basis of the way of life in the world ahead. Think of the difference they would have made had they been implemented today, and the difference that they will make in the millennium. The fourth area is that of law and order. Law and order. In spite of the government's attempts in this country, in the USA, Canada, and many other parts of the world to have a lawful and a decent society, matters do seem to be going from bad to worse in spite of man's best attempts. I could catalogue problem after problem that we experience today in an increasingly lawless society. No doubt you could too. But we are all well aware of those problems that we face with the lack of law and order. But that is something that will change when Christ returns. If people had kept God's law, we wouldn't have the problem that exists today. But man thinks that he knows best, and the amount of legislation and the number of new laws that are put on the statute book in this country alone is phenomenal. We will have a lot of work ahead, in the world ahead, to make sure that correct law and order, according to God's way, will be enacted. As we know, some areas of large cities today can be no-go areas, where even the police are not immune from the dangers that exist in ghettos and high crime areas. The process of education will begin to show that keeping the way of God pays handsome dividends. All crime, whether it is petty crime or organized at the highest levels, will no longer be tolerated as it can be today. People will be able to walk the streets without fear of being mugged or robbed. Binge drinking on Friday and Saturday nights will be a thing of the past. Education, yet again, will be the key. There are some great verses in Zechariah 8, if you'll turn there, that show that fear will be removed from the streets of Jerusalem. Zechariah 8, and let's start reading in verse 1. Zechariah 8, verse 1. Again the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. Verse 5, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Just think about that. Old men and old women dwelling in the streets of Jerusalem. Not because they don't have any houses to live in, of course, but because there is nothing there that will do them any harm. They will be able to enjoy the fellowship of one another's company in the open and without fear. That's much unlike today in so many areas, and there will be no warfare to shorten their lifespan. There's every man with his staff in his hand because of great age. All mankind will be able to grow to a ripe old age in perfect peace and security. Not only will the city be safe for the elderly, but the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the street. Thus all ages, young, middle-aged and the old, will experience perfect peace and safety as the blessings will come in the world ahead as law and order is properly restored. And what will apply in Jerusalem will inevitably happen across the earth. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, will have been put away for 1,000 years, as we know. And that malevolent influence, so apparent in society today, will be a welcome missing ingredient in the affairs of man. In that familiar passage of Scripture, Isaiah 2, if you just turn there very quickly, we see that Christ will educate and we will assist in the world ahead. Isaiah 2, verse 4. Isaiah 2 verse 4 says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. There will be no more war, no fear, no violence, no disorder. This will be the time when Christ shall rule with a rod of iron upon the earth, and he will compel all nations to practice justice towards one another. There will be a time of complete international peace and safety, unlike any other time in the history of mankind. The weapons of war shall be turned into tools of peace and economic productivity. Law and order will be a hallmark of God's kingdom, but it will take education and it will take work to achieve these goals. It will all be part and parcel of the work ahead that we will have in the world ahead. The fifth area is that of religion. Religion. This is yet another area that will need plenty of work and education. Since the days of Adam and Eve, man has formed his own religions rather than following the true God. But again, it will take education. That's at the basis of it. Today there are hundreds and hundreds of different religions, and even within so-called Christianity, there are hundreds upon hundreds of different denominations. And even within the true Church of God, there are again hundreds of different groups, usually with the same basis of agreement, the Sabbath, the holy days, law of God, dietary laws, tithing, and so on, but with difference of understanding in some areas. And the great commandments to love God and man are sometimes lost in the attitudes that can be displayed by those who may attend the corporate Church of God. All of this mess will have to be sorted out. There will be plenty of work to do to get this vitally important area right. But the true worship of the true God will be enforced and will spread throughout the earth. If you'll turn to Zechariah 14, again, very familiar verses. Zechariah 14, let's read verses 17 to 19. Now, I find this such an encouraging passage of Scripture showing that the days, that this period of time that we are keeping, will actually become the norm. instead of the world as they do today, looking at us keeping this strange festival, it will be normal to keep it throughout the whole earth. It says, verse 17, Zechariah 14, "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God will withhold rain from the land of those who are not in a right relationship with Him as punishment for their spiritual laxness. The withholding of rain would mean that there will be no crops the following year. Their spiritual disobedience will be made clear to all." It's interesting to note that these verses anticipate disobedience in the millennium. They will need work by us before things get straightened out. How long that will take, your guess is as good as mine. The Bible doesn't say. But there will need to be things sorted out. We have to remember that nominal Christians will have to have Christmas, Easter, Saints' Days, and many other practices removed from their worship of God, ingrained habits that they may have had all their life. And all those of other religions will have to see the error of their ways and come to the knowledge of the true God. Religion in this world has been a shambles. Suicide bombers blow up innocent people, supposedly in the name of God. Wars have been fought with Christians, in inverted commas, on both sides of the divide. And bloodshed has been a recurring theme. Others worship gods of stone. Even animals are worshipped by some people. Whatever people want, they can find, but if they can't find what they want, they can invent it to suit themselves. One Methodist minister said, "We have been dried out by the hot winds of secularism. We who are to overcome the world have been overcome by the world." Another churchman made the comment that we churchmen are gifted at changing wine into water, watering down religion. Another remarked that the church simply does not have a cutting edge. It has taken the culture of our time and absorbed it. It is hardly surprising that there is no cutting edge, because they have thrown away the two-edged sword, the Bible. And as has been quoted before, Soren Kierkegaard wrote in his book Attack Upon Christendom, "The Christianity of the New Testament simply does not exist. Millions of people through the centuries have, little by little, cheated God out of Christianity and have succeeded in making Christianity exactly the opposite of what it is in the New Testament." If there's anyone thinking that there won't be much work to do in the kingdom of God, they are very much mistaken. The knowledge of God and His ways will have to be taught, and a lifetime of wrong worship or ignorance will have to be swept away out of the minds of billions of people. If you turn to Isaiah 2, where we were a moment ago, if you're still there, verses 2 and 3, we see what will happen in respect of religion at this happy time. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." In this passage of Scripture, we are now transported into the time when Jerusalem will be the centre of the earth, and all nations shall come to it to learn the way of God. This points us to the millennial future, when the kingdom of God shall become a reality, when Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords on earth after his return. The implication of this passage is that there will once again be a temple in Jerusalem, which shall serve as the focal point of the worship of Jesus Christ during his millennial rule on earth. This will be that time when he shall rule with a rod of iron upon the earth and compel all nations to practice justice towards one another. This will be a time of complete international peace and safety, unlike any other time in the course of human history. And most importantly of all, it will be a time when the world will have one true religion. If you'll turn to Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce it, 2 verse 14, it's that little book right towards the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk 2 verse 14. It says, 2 verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. What a great future. Now there are a number of woes in this chapter, but verse 14 is obviously millennial because this has never happened before, and is the only time that it will be possible for this verse to be fulfilled after Christ's return. Earthly empires are temporal and marked for destruction. However, there is coming a kingdom founded upon righteousness, and it will be eternal. Empires come and empires go, but there is a kingdom coming that will be universal. Here the prophet views the time in which the Lord will reign over his people, the millennial reign of Christ. At that time, all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, and his glory will cover the earth. True religion will be the order of the day, and all false religions will become a thing of the past. What a great time that's going to be. Sexual morality. We are all too well aware of the cesspit of sexual immorality that this and many other nations have become. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. I think we've already read this during the feast, but again, it fits into this context. So first of all, here we see that those called by God now must forsake wrong and immoral lifestyles if they've been involved in those things before their calling. Otherwise, they won't make it into the kingdom of God. And when we're in the kingdom as spirit-born members of the family of God, it will be our responsibility to teach these same values, to teach these moral and right values. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." So some of the early church had these problems. "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. A fornicator is one who violates God's law and becomes sexually active without the benefit of marriage. People may call it living together, shacking up, trial marriage, free love, and any other expression that may be made up, but God still calls it sin. An adulterer is a married person who violates the sanctity of marriage by becoming sexually involved with someone else other than his mate. Again, it may be called having an affair today or messing around, but God still calls it sin. The effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind are today called gay. There is, however, nothing gay about AIDS, the suicide rate amongst sodomites, nor the perversion of this lifestyle. Again, it may be called an alternative lifestyle, but God still calls it sin. And when we're in the kingdom as spirit-born members of the family of God, it will be our responsibility to teach moral and right values." These verses in 1 Corinthians are very clear. We have to be right with God in our behavior and lifestyle. Otherwise, we won't be entrusted to teach others about the laws of God. There are many laws listed in the first five books of the Bible about proper sexual behavior, about what is and what isn't acceptable. God doesn't change when it comes to his law, although there are those who feel that God and his instructions must change to fit in with society's requirements. But that will be shaping God in our own image, in a way that we want, not adhering to what the Creator's instructions are. If you turn to Revelation 21 verse 8, we see that the teaching of 1 Corinthians 6 that we read a few moments ago will be reinforced. Revelation 21 verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And across the page in Revelation 22 verse 15, we read the following. But outside, not inside, not part of, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. By now, we should all get the message that those involved in immorality will not be in the kingdom. I'm sure we all knew that anyway. No ifs, no buts. The biblical record is very clear on this. And as God does not have dual standards, what applies to us now will also apply to everyone else in whatever age they're called. And God will use us to teach others as part of our job in the kingdom of God as spirit beings, part of our job specification. Much education and training will be necessary as bad habits from this age will be carried over into the millennial age before proper education on these matters are brought properly and forcibly to the attention of any and all of the culprits. Standards in society have plummeted to such a low level that right from wrong in many areas of sexual behaviour today are just not understood. That is the problem when God's law is seen as old-fashioned and the new morality, which is immorality, is seen as just plain normal. This will be another area where there will be much work to do for us in the world ahead. The seventh area today is that of government and politics. Government and politics. The new world ruling government will inevitably be perfect as Jesus Christ will be ruling in power and glory. It will be divine government from the top down, and all of man's current forms of government will be a thing of the past. No more democracy, no more socialism, no more communism, fascism, or any other ism. It will be unlike anything that the earth has ever seen before, and people will have to be educated about this. In recent months, we have seen election campaigns to elect the leaders of two of the main political parties in the UK. And it was only last year that millions upon millions of pounds were spent on the general election campaign for all the parties. Fundraising, mudslinging, discrediting opponents, dirty tricks, horse trading, and much more went on in the pursuit of power by fallible human beings who, when elected, simply don't have the answers to the big problems and questions that face the country. How different it will be in the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ and the saints will rule perfectly for the good and the well-being of all citizens of the earth. No corruption, no personal bank accounts being swelled illegally, no personal vested interest being put first, no politicking, just perfect government. As we had 6,000 years of imperfect governance, such ideas firmly embedded in the ways of man, it will take a little while to eradicate this. It will catch on, as the benefits are seen and reaped by everyone. No human being will be given any government office in all its governmental service because they will be members of the family of God, divine beings in the kingdom and family of God. If we make it into the kingdom, and we must, we will be rewarded by responsibility. If you'll turn to Luke 19, let's start reading a familiar passage from verse 12. Luke 19, starting in verse 12. Again, this is very familiar. Therefore he said, Luke 19 verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your miner has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your miner has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also over 5 cities. And then from verse 20, the parable shows that the unprofitable servant loses out. And that can be you and me if we don't grow and overcome. We've long understood that this parable applies to the reward that we will have at Christ's return. He being the nobleman, but the others had done nothing with the opportunity and lost out, from verse 20 on. Our reward will be positions of responsibility as we teach, as we help guide and direct in all of the areas discussed today. One of them, which is about the removal of politics and a perfect system of government. The one who multiplied his spiritual abilities 10 times is pictured as ruling over 10 cities. And the one who developed only half as much in God's character and abilities is pictured as being over 5 cities. If you'll turn to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, again, very familiar Feast of Tabernacles references. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Christ's reign will be characterized by the rule of peace on earth, and his government shall last forever. The length of governmental reign in the UK is a maximum of 5 years for each term, but usually somewhat less, before re-election is sought. In the USA, every 4 years a presidential election takes place. All of that will be consigned to the dustbin of history. No elections, no seeking of personal power, but the government of God to reign in equity, justice, and love for all eternity. After a short while in the millennium, surely everyone will see the benefits, despite having been steeped in the ways and the customs of this world. But it won't be automatic. There will be much work ahead in the world ahead, even in this pretty self-evident area, purely because of 6,000 years of wrong practice that has become a way of life and a way of thinking for the earth's inhabitants. Now today we've very briefly covered 7 areas: education, health, economics, and finance. And if you put in your Bibles away, you'll need to get them out again. I noticed Mr. Downs on the front row. He always does that.
When I start recapping in any sermon or sermonette, the Bible... Education, health, economics and finance, law and order, religion, sexual morality and government and politics. And Mr. Downey is a close friend of mine. Of course, there will be a number of other areas where much work will need to be done, such as rebuilding a planet devastated by the worst time of trouble that this planet has ever seen or ever will see. There will be other areas: general morality, integrity, honesty, courtesy, compassion, and the list can go on, that we will have to teach about. But I hope that today I've whetted your appetite for what lies in store for us. But just those seven areas will provide enough work for the family of God to keep us busy throughout the millennium and during the great white throne judgment. No sitting on clouds, strumming harps, no spending eternity looking into the face of God, and no wandering around heaven in retirement or semi-retirement. It just won't happen. Inevitably, when you get to the end of the piece, many of these millennial scriptures have already been quoted. And the favourite passage is found in Isaiah 11, if you'll turn there, verses 6 to 11. And let us read this wonderful and exciting passage. We may have read this hundreds of times before, but every time we read it, surely this must excite us for the future. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. I mean, that's extraordinary. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. And I could add in jest, from Chatsworth to Derby, from Bakewell to London, because it will be worldwide. This passage encapsulates much of what I've been mentioning today. In all of the educational activities that we will be involved in the work ahead, in the world ahead, if someone is going offline, Isaiah 30, verses 20 to 21, has the answer. If you turn there, Isaiah 30, starting in verse 20, Isaiah 30, verse 20. This is millennial. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left, there will be no police or CID in hiding, waiting to catch culprits. This will be the best process of prevention rather than cure. Prevention rather than cure is always the best approach. Utopia cannot be ushered in all at once. There will still be many attitudes that will still have to be worked with, and with Christ's return, that process will commence, and we will have our part in that important process. I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon that any petty squabbles between church members, which happens, unfortunately, at this time, will be a thing of the past in God's kingdom as we all get stuck into the job ahead. They will all be put into perspective, and the time will have completely passed where there have been problems between members. And we will be among that happy number in God's kingdom if we have addressed such issues in a godly way today. And that is where we have to overcome any such problems now in order to become a working member of the family of God in the future. that letter that I quoted at the beginning of this sermon, where the writer preferred Her Majesty's government to the kingdom of God, had no concept whatsoever of the future. We have that knowledge of God, and God has blessed us with wonderful insight and understanding. The picture that Mr. Armstrong paints at the end of his book, Tomorrow What It Will Be Like, is so encouraging. At the end of the book on page 102, he states the following: crime, sickness, disease, pain and suffering gone. Poverty, ignorance banished. Smiles on people's faces, faces that radiate. Wild animals tame. Air pollution, water pollution, soil pollution gone. Crystal pure water to drink, clean, crisp, pure air to breathe, rich, black soil where deserts, mountains and seas formerly were, producing full-flavoured foods and fantastic beauty in flowers, shrubs and trees. A world filled with happy, radiating humans, guided, helped, protected and ruled by former mortals made immortal. That's you and me. And all humans, realizing that they too may inherit everlasting life in supreme happiness and thrilling joy. What a fabulous picture. End of quote. What a fabulous picture indeed. And for all of us, there will be much work ahead in the world ahead.